Well, good morning, everyone. It is genuinely lovely to be back. And I know I was here last Sunday, but technically, I guess, still off. And it's different down there and looking up. But being up here and looking down, I get to see you all. And it is genuinely lovely to be back with you and to see you, my friends, and our congregation here together. Welcome, if you're visiting with us, welcome to those who are joining on the internet. Nice to have you along. Announcements, to say that tonight, there's two more joint services. So tonight it's First Larne and it's at 6:30. I think it's the Reverend Dr. Ivan Hall is taking it tonight. Yeah, I see his son nodding, so that's good. It is him. Ivan's taking it this evening at 6:30 in First Larne. And that's always an encouraging time for congregation, for ourselves, for Gardenmore, for First to come together. And there's always tea afterwards. So 6:30 tonight, and Ivan's taking that. Also, we haven't any announcements really of our own, but and it is a Gardenmore funeral. I thought I would announce here the death of Mrs. Rena Wallace. Catherine Wallace was a member of ours, a faithful member of ours for many decades. I think they lived down in Antyville for a while and then down off the Roddens. Her funeral will be at 1:30 from Gardenmore on Wednesday, and I will be taking it. And of course, we remember Holden and particularly Karen Baxter at this time in the wider family circle. Now, let me call us to worship. It is interesting, thinking about the call to worship. Who is it that calls you to worship? You might think it's me, but it's not. That's why I always start the service with a psalm or appropriate text from the Word of God. Because the person who calls us to worship, of course, is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus, indeed our God. It is God who calls us to worship Him. And that's why we read from His Word, which reminds us and calls us to worship. This is a solemn duty of ours. This is what the Lord asks of us. That's why we're here, not because I ask you to be here, not because we feel we need to be here, but in our deepest need and our deepest command upon us to come and praise the Lord, because He asks that of us. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He's shown His people the power of His works, giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. And He commands praise from us this morning, and that's what we gather to do, to magnify His name. And we're going to open our time, we're going to sing, Come People of the Risen King. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
continue, shall we, in prayer now. Let's join our hearts together. Let's pray. Our Father, with one tongue, Lord, we do sing of rejoicing. Lord, not maybe rejoicing in our own circumstances, Lord, for there are many and varied, Lord, even in here this morning, but rather united, we rejoice in you, in your arm of, Lord, great salvation and strong salvation that you have provided for us. Lord, that we have a new song to sing. Well, Lord, we thank you that you do give us that command, each one of us, as you call us to worship, Lord, so you also call us to sing. And we can, Lord, indeed, and we do, rejoice in you. Rejoice that you are the God of all comfort. You are the Father of all mercies. That you have considered us. The Lord, that you have remembered us. That you have visited us. You, Lord, have preserved us. Lord, you have redeemed us. You've kept us. Well, Lord, how we rejoice that you give us a godly inheritance. Lord, you've given us the Holy Scriptures, the glorious gospel, our mighty Savior. Lord, you have given us a new life and a race to run, an eternity bright. Father, how this day, this Sabbath day, we truly, deeply rejoice. Rejoice in Jesus, who perfectly obeyed your law, who laid down his life for us, who is the great shepherd, who is that perfect, indeed unblemished Lamb of God, the one who gives us life through his death and forgiveness through the shedding of his blood. Well, Lord, we pray that this day we would rejoice, rejoice in salvation, rejoice to our joining together with the saints, indeed you, through the Spirit. Lord, help us this day to rejoice even in the cross that we must take up tomorrow. And the cross that we may even have to take up as we go home to follow you. Lord, we pray that you would grant us faith, Lord, to accept from you whatever path in life you so ordain and choose. Lord, we pray that we would truly rejoice, Lord, in that word of God which endures forever. Lord, we pray that, Lord, for each head here bowed, Lord, that as surely as we rejoice, we also repent. And Lord, we want to say sorry for, Lord, our waywardness, our sins. Lord, for the times we as the clay have sought to rise up against you, the potter. Lord, when we have sought to go our own way, we've failed to do the good we should, we've done the evil that we ought not to have done. Oh Lord, we pray that as we repent, say sorry and turn, oh Lord, that we would be reminded of the forgiveness of Christ. Lord, that indeed he is more beautiful still than the ugliness of sin, and that we would turn from it. And Lord, that you would deliver us from all evil. Lord, we pray these things, Lord, reverently. We pray them rejoicing. We pray them, Lord, expectantly to see, O Lord, that which you will do indeed amongst us here in this time together. Lord, we thank you for the gathering, Lord, of your people. We thank you for brothers and sisters. You do not forget the meeting of the brethren. Lord, how lovely it is to join here. Remember our friends, O Lord, who can't be with us for one reason or another. Lord, even perhaps watching over the internet or listening on CD later. And Lord, pray, Father, that even we'll have opportunities to bless them, indeed, and meet with them in the days ahead. So, Lord, continue with us in this service of worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's open up our Bibles, reading through the book of Romans. We've been working our way through Romans. And Martin, I think last week brought us to the end of verse 24 of chapter 11. So I'll read 25 through to 36 this morning. In our travels in the summertime there, very reliant on GPS and all the rest that, you know, tell you, you know, make a turn so far up the road. And if you're, and we've been reading through Romans, you might notice that we may be soon coming to the end of it. So I'm willing to take any and all suggestions for where we'll go in our next book to read together. And don't worry if I don't have any. I think I have some suggestions from the last time. But we're not long in working through them, are we? Unless you go to something like Isaiah or or the Psalms. It could be a while there. But Romans 11 and 25. Let's read God's word and allow it to be heard indeed. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. Partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In this way, all Israel will be saved. As written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, their enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were one time disobedient to God, but have now received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too now have been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. All God's people said amen. Indeed. Now, boys and girls. We are coming near the end. Indeed, we're at the end of the book of Hebrews. And it ends with a prayer. There's a little part of the prayer I want to pick out for you. But first, I want to tell you about something new I did. Something new I did on Tuesday night. It's the summer holidays and there's no school. So Joshua and me went to the Larne football game. Against Ballymena. I have never been to a football game, never mind I went to football when I was, you know, played football or something. I've never actually been to a league game or anything like that. It was something else. I bumped into Ian Cahoon at the start. Ian must be something to do down at that thing there, because he was looking mighty official. Like I was there just in the t-shirt and the shorts, but he was, I mean, better dressed than me now. Anyway, Ian was there, and he says to me that if they lost, that I wasn't going to be allowed to come back again because I'd be a scud. Well, as it is, they won 3-0, didn't they? So I guess I could go back sometime. I'll go back sometime. Well, as I was saying, it was new to me, new to Joshua too. And when something's new to you, you take part of it in and you notice things. And one of the things, having never been to a football game before, I noticed was how well everything around the pitch worked to enable the game to be played. There were like these young chaps on the sidelines, again, never been to Larne or to Inver Park. I guess it's not so good whenever you've got like the River Inver and then balls that would kind of go over and fall into it. So they've got like these wee young fellas who kind of run and catch the ball on the net and throw it back in, which was cool. There was loads of other people enabling the game. There was this supporters club. We were in like the main part. We weren't like... Well, I definitely didn't go to the part where all the blue people were. I wasn't allowed to go there. I had to stick with the red people. But at the other end of the goals, there was these people banging a drum, weren't they, Joshua? Banging a drum the whole time long, enabling, supporting their team, encouraging them along the supporters club. There were loads. I mean, again, I didn't really realize what an operation it was. There were stewards to kind of guide you. There was the police were there. There was even at half time. Oh, that was quite nice. You got to go out and get a wee burger and chips. that was particularly nice. There was people to feed you and all the rest. People running out to give the players water and, of course, the coaches as well. Lots of people, boys and girls, lots of people working just to equip the players who are playing the game so well and who are trying to do their best. And I noticed this. Obviously, you may be thinking to yourself, was he watching the game at all? Or is he just looking around himself? Well, I was low. I did watch the game. But this is just some things that I was thinking about as I thought back, and particularly, boys and girls, as I thought back, thinking about this prayer that is made. It says here, in verse 21, well, verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant," and this is the verse for you, "equip you," boys and girls, "equip you with everything good that you may do his will working in us." Equip you to work everything good by his will. You have lots of people in your life. You have lots of people in your life who equip you to do your best. Certainly our parents, certainly our grandparents, our teachers, our those who look after us. They want to equip us and they want to look after us to do our best. But the Bible this morning has a very special prayer about just one person who makes sure that we have what we need to do his work. One person who makes sure that we have what we need to do his work. It's a very special prayer to the Lord Jesus. He, boys and girls, equips you to work and to perform in the Christian life. He works in us, especially the little ones who love him. You know, I'm sure we've got, is it next week we'll go back to school? No, it's probably soon and very soon. Lauren Grammer, I heard, have 2 weeks. I think the primary schools are back, not next week, the week after, and it's a Tuesday. Soon you're going back. I know, sad faces. Summer holidays are over, but soon we have to go back to school. And I'm sure there's been lots of equipping you, going to the shops to get new shoes and to get uniforms and to get, there's a big list of stuff that you need to get, from twistable crayons to all sorts of things, pencil cases, lunch boxes, you name it. And some of it you can use from the year before, but some of it, well, you are a bit hard on it during the year, so it needs replaced. And we love to do that. We equip you, of course. But do you know what the first equipping that you need before school? Do you know what the first person whom you need to ask for help for the new school year from? You need to ask for help from the Lord Jesus. There's a race that must be run. And we run it by his help. And this prayer says, by his equipping. By his equipping. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wonderful friend and a beautiful Savior. And he loves to answer your prayers. He loves to answer your prayers for help. Like Hebrews here is teaching us to pray. And that you may be equipped, even for school, even for the little races that you have to run. And we pray it as well for you. The Lord Jesus would help you as you go back. Will we do that? Will we pray? Let's do that. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the prayer that we read here in Hebrews 13. And that prayer that reminds boys and girls to come to you and to ask you first for help. To ask you first for that equipping, for the race that's set before them. Lord, that they would work in school to your pleasure, and they would work things that please you at home, Lord, and with their friends, Lord, with the many and varied places you have them. Oh, Lord, we pray that even from a young age, they would look to you for salvation. Look to you, oh Lord, for that equipping. And Lord, how you delight, Lord, you remind the apostles to let the little children come to me. And Lord, how those disciples sought to keep them away, but Lord, they had to bring them. Lord, we want to bring our children before you. We hold them tight, oh Lord, but we offer them up, Lord, to you. And pray for them. Pray even in these early years they would come to know you and know you in that saving, with saving knowledge. That you would lift them up and, Lord, work salvation, and that they so too would be equipped for, Lord, this life and this Christian walk, this mighty race. Lord, we thank you for the organizations that have had a break over the summer, and Lord, we do pray for Boys Brigade and Girls Brigade. Lord, we think of Children's Church, we think of Sunday School, and Lord, Mums and Tots, and Father, Youth Fellowship too. Lord, for the many varied ways we have and varied places that we have to, Lord, be under shepherds of the Great Shepherd and equip our children and our young people. Lord, pray for leaders as they, Lord, prepare to head back. Remember too, oh Lord, Christian teachers, Lord, in schools. Lord, and the challenges that perhaps we're going to see come to the door, particularly in secondary school, in the months ahead with changes to curriculums. And Lord, we pray for wisdom for boards of governors and teachers of all sorts. Lord, that we would stick clear to obey what you ask us to do, and not what men command. So, Lord, we pray for that equipping. We pray it reverently, and we pray it, Lord, expectantly. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Now, we're going to sing. Jesus loves me, he who died. Let's remember our Lord Jesus as we sing, boys and girls. Oh, it's not. It's Jesus loves me. Now, if you have your Bibles there and handy, we'll read Hebrews 13, and really just the closing verses of Hebrews 13 and verse 20 to 25. The end of Hebrews. The end of Hebrews. Hebrews 13 and verse 20. Let's hear God's word. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus and the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my words of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord for his word to us. We're going to sing from his word now. We're going to turn to Psalm 85. In the past, Lord, you showed favor to your own beloved land, the prosperity of Jacob restored by your strong hand. We'll sing all of Psalm 85, and we'll sing to God's glory and sing for joy.
Thank you.
Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh Lord, as the psalmist writes, we, O Lord, have just sung. We pray that we would hear what you, the Lord, would say. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed the God of peace. We pray the Prince of Peace would indeed send his Spirit amongst us. Lord, that we would not wander here as we sit under the word. We would not return to foolishness. But, O Lord, that as we are reminded of truth and love, so, O Lord, that we would embrace these things. Embrace the Lord Jesus as we hear the word now from Hebrews 13. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we come to the end of Hebrews. After 10 months, really, 10 months, nearly 40 sermons, we come to the end of our time in Hebrews. I must admit, I'm a bit sad. It is a book that I have greatly enjoyed spending time in. I know that would be the case as well for Martin. It is a book that rewards careful progress through it. I've never done an expository series, as it were, through Hebrews. I suppose that's the case actually for any expository series that I do with you, but I've never considered in much depth outside chapter 11. I actually find it extraordinary. Sometimes preachers would almost get to the end and never had gone verse by verse through Hebrews. But they would miss, and I hope you could say and see now that you would miss so much. Again and again, this wonderful letter has took us to the Lord Jesus and his priestly work for us. It uses illustrations like the anchor for the soul. It exegetes the Old Testament, and particularly Psalm 110. It explains to us where Melchizedek fits. If we didn't have Hebrews, we would not understand that aright. The author even invents new words to get across the wonder of Christ who comes, Christ who dies, Christ who rises, and Christ, and this brought out so beautifully in Hebrews, Christ who actively intercedes for us, who equips us. Looking back, as I think about 10 months and, well, nearly a year and nearly 40 sermons, I look back and I think, we could have probably even gone slower through it. I see a shifting on the seats here. Don't worry, we're not going to go back to the start. Even this morning, actually, during the week, I was tempted to split it up into two or three sermons. But, well, all good things must come to an end, and we must finish Hebrews this morning. We must finish Hebrews this morning. And we'll move on, because next week Martin is going to start us. We're starting a new series in John's Gospel. He's going to give an overview next week. But this morning, we end Hebrews. And we're going to consider the benediction. And that's the first two verses of for us this morning, 20 and 21. And then the final greetings in 22 to 25. And we'll spend a little bit less time in the final greetings. But the benediction. It follows on really from verses 18 and 19, which the author has just asked the people, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. The author has asked the people who are reading his sermon, his letter, to pray for them, his friend, and he now ends the book then appropriately praying for them. He's asked them to pray for him, so he then, of course, prays for them. And after a request for prayer from these persecuted Jewish Christians, he gives them this prayer, this benediction. Technically a prayer, it's a benediction and a doxology. There are two things happening here in this one. We'll start with a benediction. Do you know what a benediction is? Sometimes we hear that word, or maybe we see it on an order of service, but we're not quite sure what it means. And we certainly notice it as our heading in our Bible there. Benediction, just above, in italics, above verse 20. The ESV there helping us to understand the various section headings. Not scripture, but helpful to kind of know where we are in a passage. It's called a benediction. But what is that word? We offer one at the end of each service. Classically from 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. But Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, just before the doxology, is a benediction as well. It is a short pronouncement where the author brings the people before God and asks the Lord to grant them grant them peace and so equip them. What is it? Well, a benediction, it's a prayer, yes, but it's a special prayer from Scripture. Pronounces God's blessing. It is a good word. It's a good word from the Lord over you, over me. A special prayer from Scripture. And usually in prayer, and your prayer maybe this morning, and our prayer even in the service thus far, our prayer this evening before we go to sleep, there will be adoration. We will thank the Lord. We will confess the wonders of His works. We will also confess our sins. We will thank Him for His works in our lives. We will bring also our requests, our supplications. But usually we're bringing to the Lord our requests and our offering of thanksgiving. But here, in a benediction, the minister, the one so called and equipped, speaks God's word of blessing to the people. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? Well, God sets the requirements for what we do in our service. We are instructed to read the word. We're instructed to sing. And how wonderful we have, even this morning, honored that as we have sung. And I appreciate me maybe not so much with a tuneful noise, but a joyful one anyway. And that's what the Lord asks that we would, and commands of each one of us as we gather, that we would sing. And also we pray. We celebrate the sacraments. We preach, and we sit under preaching. And one of the commands of the types of prayers that we have and we're commanded to do is, of course, the benediction. In Numbers 6 and 24 to 26, God tells Moses that He wants those who lead worship over His people to bless them. Bless them in His name. With the words of prayer. And of course, famously, we sing that at baptism, don't we? The Aaronic blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you. In the Reformed tradition, in this church, and the church that you are a part of, and which goes back generations upon generations, we understand this benediction as a key part of our service. I was talking to my brother-in-law who led worship, who actually at this moment I think is in the air traveling back to New Zealand. Their time with us has, with Jeremy and Lydia has, and Sophie and Chloe has come to an end, and 3 months go by so quickly. But I got him to lead worship in Gardenmore. I had to remind him because of the tradition he's involved in New Zealand. It's not so quite obvious. But at the end of our services in the Reformed tradition, after the preaching and after prayer, there is also a special prayer, a benediction. And nobody will leave until you pronounce the benediction. And then you also have to leave the pulpit. And then everybody watches you as you go down and shake hands at the door. I remember being at a church service. It was up the coast. And the preacher had finished and then they went into a time of open-ended communion. But there was no benediction. And I looked at Jenny and I guess we can go. I don't know. There's nobody's told me I can go. Nobody's pronounced a benediction. Is the service still going? We are used to that. And actually, our familiarity with it sometimes can maybe blunt the specialness of that moment when we stand and we receive God's word of blessing for us as we head out the door. The power of a benediction does not come from the minister or even sometimes I lift my hand or the minister standing in a certain way or doing that or holding up his hand in blessing. The efficacy, the power of the benediction is in the fact of God's sovereign will to answer the prayers that he has so instructed be made for his people. The source of power in a benediction is not the minister, but the Lord, the God of the word, and the God who commands it. So let's pick apart this glorious benediction, which manages to tie up the big themes of the whole book. Peace, covenant, the will of God. Peace. The author begins his benediction. Now may the God of peace, supply what you need. God supplies this peace from in and of himself. We're familiar with this word and the way the Bible uses the word peace in the Old Testament, particularly shalom. It's not the same as we understand peace in Northern Ireland. We are familiar with that word, peace, and the peace process and so on. The end of hostilities, but yet still sporadic violence, still tension, still threats. How we remember those who even serve, as we've seen this awful data breach over the past weeks, and names and addresses of those who put their lives even at risk, that we would be safe, and we pray for them. Yet this is in the context of the peace process. Well, the Bible's idea of peace is different. God's peace isn't just an end of hostilities. It is a making new. It is a putting right what was wrong. It is the healing of the gap between us and the Lord, that gap caused by sin. Shalom in the Old Testament, the God of peace. The biblical image of peace is a God who makes right our wrongness, our sin dealt with through his salvation plan and his instigation of it, his sacrificial completion of it. God is the source and the giver of peace to you, to me, to his people. And when the author makes this pronouncement, now may the God of peace, it sets a dividing line. In Hebrews 4 and 13, all are exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Has he given you, as we have spent months, as we spent sermon upon sermon in Hebrews, has he given you his peace? Are you at peace with the Lord, the one to whom we must give an account? Has he given you his peace? Have you received his grace, his mercy? That's the great question of our life. Great question of your life. Great question of my life. Do we know God's peace? It's found only in his Son. To him who would be our confidence to hold fast to him who we would boast as our hope, as the author of Hebrews reminds us. Because if Christ is not our peace, then we will not escape the God who warns from heaven. The author of Hebrews reminds us through the book. To refuse him now is to know no peace for eternity. If you have listened at all and sat under these sermons in Hebrews, have you not heard again and again that appeal to look to Jesus, the new and living way that he has opened through this flesh? To sit here indeed is a dangerous thing. It's not like, I suppose, sitting at a Lorne football game and, well, they could win or they couldn't win or they may not win, and we watch it for our entertainment. To sit here on a Sunday morning is a very dangerous thing and a very different thing than any other place that you would sit, because it is to be confronted with the way, the truth, and the life. And to go on sinning deliberately, refusing the peace of God, is to have no sacrifice for sin. The author tells us straight, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Do not be found in that number. Receive the God of peace today. Give your life unto the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we have pointed to again and again in these sermons. From the benediction, beginning with the God of peace, then now how, see how Hebrews magnifies the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the shepherd of his sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. He is the resurrected one, the one who's brought again from the dead. This is the only direct reference, actually, in Hebrews to the resurrection. Now, it is the implied teaching throughout it. Remember that in the verse, you know, for it is witnessed of him that you are a priest forever, speaking of Christ. But here it's explicit at the end, in case, I suppose, I don't know, maybe he's thinking, maybe there's been some who have been dozing off at the back while the sermon was being read in the people, company of the people, and he makes it really explicit. A risen Lord. It's his hope. It's the source of peace. And the author takes this familiar image, again, the only time it's used, and he uses lots of images, but here at the very end, he saves this one and he uses it, that the Lord Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep. And he ties it in with his great theme of the priest who enacts the covenant. Jesus Christ is the shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And here, Hebrews has been talking about the priest who lays down his life, who keeps the covenant by his blood. Remember the length. Remember we were sermon upon sermon in this lengthy section in the middle there on Christ's sacrificial act. Praise God for that lengthy section, that we would understand more deeply the covenantal act, that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. No remission of sins. And in its shedding and its sprinkling, the heavenly sanctuary, there is now an acceptance that results in the resurrection and the establishment of a new covenant in his blood. Covenant makes peace between God and man. The saints of the old relied on his coming, and you and me today, well, we look back, we rely on its occurrence. Oh, how we rely. Do you rely on it this morning? Sin and the weight that so easily and that so clings so closely, as the author has talked about, our sin that clings so closely, weighs us down. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd who lays down his life for you, for me. He's not ashamed of us. We are wayward, we are sinful, we are peaceless sheep. Yet he lays down his life for us, to forgive us, to make atonement, to give us a full assurance of faith, a heart sprinkled clean from evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. There is no sacrifice required but Christ. No other covenant but by the blood of the Lamb. A single offering, and he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Remember the author said that. In a final sermon, really all I'm doing is just kind of going back again and again and bringing out parts of the text. Praise God, he loves us. He has not abandoned us, but covers us and is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so this benediction, summing up God's word in the sermon, a blessing to them from peace to covenant, and then finally to God's will. And it's God's will, and first in thinking about God's will, it's God's equipping. And then we'll think about the content of as being God's prerogative. But God's equipping. What does it say there in verse 21? We pray that God equips you with everything good that you may do his will. God's the source of peace, and from it, from that, him as the source, works it by his Son, and it's applied to us by faith. And we are not left to our own devices in this life, but God equips us. That good work begun in us, he continues. He carries it through to completion. This part of the benediction has had a whole new reality, I would say, for me as a result of last week, the tragic death of young Scarlett and the subsequent then funeral last Sunday was probably the hardest things in ministry that I've ever been asked to do. And I have done some hard things over these years, from burying a father and a mother in the same family to burying a young father, burying an 18-year-old, to name but a few, but never a white coffin. And people have asked me, you have asked me, and others in the community have asked me, where did I get the strength from? The answer, as I reflect on, I'm grateful to the Lord that it was, these were the verses that I had for this week to think upon, because verse 21 answers it for me. Equips you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. I knew that in a sense last Sunday, but particularly looking back, there it is. God allows me strength to think that which needed said and to say it and somehow be there and present. How does that come about? Well, you were praying. You were certainly praying for me. You were asking the Lord to help. And most importantly, the Lord was interceding. It is not my prayer, your prayer. It is the first prayer. It is Christ's prayer for his sheep. And Hebrews has opened up, and I hope it has opened up this for you, because it certainly has for me, this whole aspect of Christ's priestly work and his ongoing work. Because to miss that would be like, going into a jeweler's and looking for a fine ring and somehow missing all of the trays that were there with them and walking out and saying, well, there's nothing there. The beauty and worth staring us in the face here. We have a great priest over the house of God. Earlier in Hebrews 14 and 16, let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of his need, in the time of our need. There is his interceding. I hope Martin has. I hope we have brought that out for you. That we have a high priest who ever lives, who intercedes for us, who brings about that peace, who and so equips us for every good work. Even a work such as to bury an 8-year-old and preach comfort and preach the gospel. I talk about these things not to big myself up. I am nothing. Christ is everything. He is our priest forever, working in us. And that is your testimony too. The Lord Jesus interceding for you on that sick bed. The Lord Jesus interceding for you in that grief, in that need. The Lord Jesus interceding for you in the good, interceding for you in the hard race, that he would work in you that which is pleasing to him. What a glorious benediction. What a pronouncement of great encouragement for us, for me, for you, that with Christ we have an advocate before the throne. We have one who's not just advocating, but equipping for this life in eternity. And this equipping is, well, it's that which is pleasing in his sight. See how the author ties that up. with those last chapters that have been spent unpacking community activity that's been pleasing. We aren't at liberty to decide ourselves what's pleasing to God. That's a great sin of this age, isn't it? Tempting to assert that which is pleasing to God, despite being contrary to his word. Well, what is pleasing is made known to us through Jesus Christ. The word incarnate has blessed us with the word which endures forever. And the benediction then ends with a doxology. That's a doxology is ascribing praise to our Lord. To whom be glory forever and ever. And all God's people say amen. The whole letter, the whole book has been about him. A meditation on Christ. Christology, and then ends with a cry of praise to the same Lord. Today, yesterday, forever. And that kind of ends the sermon section. And then verse 22 to 25 are kind of personal remarks that are attached to the sermon. And it is very much a sermon. See that there? It's described as such. I appear you to your brothers. Bear with my word of exhortation. It's a sermon. You know, we have parts of sermons in Scripture. The Sermon on the Mount, Peter's sermon to the crowds at Pentecost, and there was much more that Peter said that was not recorded for us. Yet Hebrews gives us the fullest, longest sermon from that time. From somebody who was part of the apostolic circle, we haven't really been able to answer definitively who the author was. We have no real biographical details. Normally that's common. If it was Paul would normally give a wee bit of detail. And the style of it doesn't fit. The way he quotes from Scripture doesn't fit with the way Paul quotes in other letters. Was it Barnabas? Well, I don't know, maybe. Common held belief, maybe it was Apollos. The one mentioned by Paul, of course, in 1 Corinthians 3 and 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. An educated man, a man clearly able and gifted by God to write something like this. He was in that circle. He would have known Timothy and all. I don't know. We'll have to wait till heaven bright to know the answer to that question. But I love that whoever it was wrote it. I praise God that's included in Scripture. It's kind of funny, this remark here. I've written to you briefly. Briefly. Well, if that was a brief sermon in those days, it probably would take you about, if you read it this afternoon, it'd take you about an hour to read. That was a brief sermon. That was about an hour reading. Can you imagine sitting and hearing it? What teaching they were blessed with. A brief sermon where we have, managed over nearly the better part of a year in. We could have gone slower. I've seen series out there that have maybe 150 sermons on this book. The author, I mean, you can actually see it in Hebrews, how he does speak briefly. In chapter 11 and 32, he says, "What more shall I say? Time fails me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and of David and Samuel." What would he have talked about? What would he have said? It would have been interesting to hear, but we don't have that. But you know where we will have? We will have eternity long to hear those little details of God's great plan and his provision. He updates them on Timothy's release, young Timothy who left everything to follow the Lord. We find that at some point he has been imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. But you know, our brother Timothy's been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. And then verse 24, the author asked them to greet the leaders and all the saints. There would have been those who had been there who were listening, and you know, when the sermon was being read out. And then, of course, they were to take this greeting to those who weren't present. Perhaps those who had forsaken the meeting of the brethren, or perhaps those who weren't able to be there. He passes on greetings to those who had come from Italy. I remember in Burkina Faso, when we preached, we would give greetings from those in the Presbytery of Tyrone. I don't know what they made of that word, the Presbytery of Tyrone, a far cry from Burkina Faso, but they knew enough that Tyrone was where we were from in Ireland, and we brought greetings. And Sashko, of course, whenever he's here, doesn't he bring greetings from Krakow? Throughout the world, we share that bond of union in Christ as we all confess the true faith of our Lord and serve our Master. The book ends, and ends well. Grace be with you all. I truly pray that for you, for myself, that you will have known God's grace as myself and Martin have unpacked this word of exhortation to you, that you've been taught more and more of the Prince of Peace, more and more of the God of Covenant, of our priest forever, who shed his blood for the remission of sins. And it would not just be a teaching, but it would be a relying and a resting on that finished work, and cultivating in us a greater willingness to run the race, and a deeper strength, even for the hard times to come, and a progress all the way to the finish line, as we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Oh, our Lord, as we end our time in, Lord, Hebrews, we are so grateful for that word that has encouraged us, that word that has caused us to fix our eyes that little bit more clearly on your Son, and understand even that little bit more deeply, Lord, a measure of what he has done and continues to do, O Lord, for us. Lord, we rest on his interceding. Lord, we thank you that he equips us. Lord, we do an intercession, O Lord. Pray for this community and ask, O Lord, that particularly you would be close to those who grieve and mourn. We think still and remember, O Lord, Caroline and Wilson, and pray for little Garrett too, Lord, as they see the flowers there at the bottom of the Lynn Road, and they know how much they're held by this community. So, Lord, we uphold them in prayer. Pray, O Lord, for opportunities in the days ahead to continue to demonstrate and to speak of your love and your peace. Lord, we think of those little children, Lord, and staff too, Lord, who witnessed that terrible accident. Lord, we think of the return to school. Now, that will not be easy, particularly for the Lynn Primary. Remember Mrs. Duff and, Lord, the whole staff team, Lord, as they will have a hard start back. Lord, that we would, as a board of governors, as we as a community, Lord, remember life, but also, Lord, comfort those who are, and listen, O Lord, those who are left, and those little pupils who've had to deal with this. Lord, that as we proclaim the gospel, that there would be that hearing, that remembering of Jesus Christ, of the one who asked little children to come unto him. Lord, we ask this and pray for this. Lord, we remember our own church at this time, and as our organizations will get back up and going as we begin a time together, we, Lord, in a new season, we're grateful for those here this morning. Remember those at home. And Lord, we pray for opportunities to minister on to them, and for the boys and girls who have come along, even that you'd be preparing their hearts, and leaders too, and to share the gospel. And preach and speak, O Lord, the Prince of Peace, of Jesus Christ. Lord, continue with us, Lord, even as we'll end our service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to end our time together. We're going to sing appropriately a hymn of thanks. Now thank we all our God and King. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.